Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Great to see you this morning. Great to see you online if you are joining us. And we have a couple folks, people from different parts of the country actually that tune in. It's good to see you this morning. Thanks for being a part of our ministry. A few years ago, I saw the film The Darkest Hour. Anybody seen The Darkest Hour? Yeah. Which portrayed the life of the Prime Minister of the UK, Winston Churchill, as he sought to lead a country who was on the brink of capitulating to the Nazis. It was all but over. Churchill had replaced a prime minister who had all but given it up. And Churchill was not the first choice of his party by any stretch. The king didn't seem to like him. But he was the prime minister that the other side would accept, and they were in a crisis. So they let him have the job. Now, the situation he inherited again was terrible. In the spring of 1940, there were over 300,000 Allied forces, mostly English, trapped on the beaches of France at Dunkirk and Calais near the English Channel. The war cabinet did not see a way out at all. Their tanks and heavy artillery had been left behind in France and captured by the Nazis, and it was a dark, dark hour. Churchill refused to give up. Much, if not most, of his troops are sitting ducks on a beach. The Nazi Air Force, called the Luftwaffe, was efficient at attacking and destroying all the ships that they wanted to send that could rescue them. So with no support from really anyone, not even from his own party, Churchill devised something called Operation Dynamo, where owners of pretty much anything that could sail in England, from small commercial boats to weekend motorboats, were asked to participate in a dangerous and massive rescue mission to evacuate all the soldiers at Dunkirk. It was a crazy, unorthodox idea. No military person, even though he had experience in the military, none of his war planners would have come up with something like that. But it worked. It succeeded. It was a great rescue, and England would go on to fight another day because its troops had been rescued. And because they were rescued, there was this dramatic plot twist. Everybody got to celebrate. It was like one of these kind of moments. And it may have been possible that all of Europe would have fallen to the Nazis permanently, or at least for decades to come, had not Churchill come up with this idea. The days were very, very dark, and then things got better. That's true of a lot of things in life, isn't it? You ever had a time in your life that felt like things were just not good? Things were kind of dark. Times of deep discouragement. Maybe it felt like the walls were closing in. I'm thinking the disciples in the Gospels certainly must have known this feeling. It must have started when Jesus was arrested. And then he's crucified. And then they're probably wondering, are they coming for me next? And then there was this very dramatic, earth-shattering plot twist. Jesus was alive. And at first, as we talked about the last couple weeks, they're in shock. And then after they begin to recover from their shock, they see this new reality that has opened up in front of them. They're going to be a part of something new. And their shock turns to joy and elation. In Luke chapter 24, we read, beginning in verse 44, and we're overlapping from the text from last week here, but Jesus said to his shocked disciples, "These are the words my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "It's written, the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, not just the Jews, but to all nations, even those horrible Gentiles out there, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, in our text for today, again, we're overlapping a little bit. I mentioned last week that there seems to be this connection that the resurrected Christ is making with John the Baptist's early ministry, that he is continuing, fulfilling, expanding the ministry of, that John the Baptist started in the desert, this ministry of repentance and forgiveness, symbolizing the forgiveness of sins, this baptism, symbolizing the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus tells his followers, their message will be one of repentance and forgiveness. And that's good news. It's not about conquering someone else. It's about establishing a society of justice and peace because we are, each of us, right with ourselves and others and God. And sort of justice and peace, just that's what happens when people are in a good place with God and others. And so regarding all that's happened, Jesus says to them, you're witnesses to these things. You could stand on trial and say, you've seen all this happen, and it would be true. You've entered into this dark chapter of hopelessness and defeat with me. Now you share in the joy of my resurrection, and you can tell the story. So Jesus is carried up into the heavens. They worship him. They return to Jerusalem to await what is next. And they're joyful. They go to the temple, and they're blessing and praising God. Now, I was reading through this passage, and I slowed down and look at the different elements, and I thought, why Jerusalem? Why the temple? Why not? What do we do in today's day and age? We go out somewhere where land is cheap. Like, we got a movement going, right? Land's cheap out there. And we buy a big plot of land, and we just start, inhabiting it. And some different groups and sects start a compound in the countryside. That would have been a very logical move. Like, find some land in the desert where it's cheap, there's enough water to sustain us, and let's go out there and start our own thing. Let's get away from the power structure. Let's get away from the authority of the people that put Jesus on the cross. But it's Jerusalem and the temple and Jerusalem. And that's because Jerusalem and the temple are essential to Jewish identity. The temple was a request of King David, approximately 1,000 years or so before. And God, with hesitation, grants the request. All the other gods of the nations have their temples, David says. Why? You need one. And Yahweh's like, I don't know about this, David. Eventually, God approves the request, but David is not allowed to build it because of stuff that David does. But there's a promise that his son Solomon will build it. Solomon does build it. And when the temple is consecrated for the first time, grand opening day, the glory of God fills the temple so powerfully that the priests are unable to function and do their job. The temple is infused with the glory of God. Now, moving forward, what happens in Jerusalem, which is the seat of King David, who was the greatest ruler they had ever had, the status of Jerusalem and the temple will be a barometer for the nation of Israel in terms of their prosperity, in terms of their spiritual health. And that goes up and down, up and down, up and down, like the most volatile stock you could ever follow. Because Israel has some horrible kings, and they do horrible things, and they worship idols, and et cetera, et cetera. Centuries later, Israel is finally given over to the empires of the world because there has been so much idolatry and disobedience. And this is in the early 6th century. Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, laid waste. And the people are taken into captivity, and this is devastating. They're taken away out of the land in exile. The glory, what about that glory that infused the temple? It's gone. Elvis has left the building, so to speak. Okay? Now, later, they are able to return, and slowly the temple is rebuilt, but never to its former glory. Even by the time of Jesus, several hundred years later again. So, and several hundred years later again, Israel's occupied by a foreign power, this time Rome. They're allowed to live in their homeland under Rome, but they're under their boot. They have some local autonomy, but they know who is the boss, okay? So, what's the mindset, the Jewish mindset of Jesus' day? It's like, it's not what it used to be. That's how they look over the temple and go, it's probably not what it, this is the only temple we know, but we know it's not what it used to be. Think about all they had been through. It would have been like a foreign power had come into, this is centuries before with the exile, which is a huge part of their narrative. It would have been like a foreign power came into our country, they were able to destroy the White House and the Capitol building and take us away as slaves. We would say, that's bad. If we were later able to return from exile, but D.C. was in shambles and the new White House wasn't really what the old one was and the Capitol building was kind of this little building we put together, we'd say, it's not what it used to be. And the temple was, of course, more important than our White House because it was also their place of worship. So this is worse, this story that they were living here. This, it's not what it used to be. And they look at the temple and they know. And they look at Rome and they know. This isn't what it was in the days of King David. This isn't what Jerusalem was. But they desperately wanted it to be again. It wanted to be at this place that demonstrated God's power to the world. Now, some scholars see in the Gospel of Luke a special emphasis on the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus has these key moments associated with the temple. Hang with me a few more minutes here. Luke chapter 2, the parents come to the temple to present Jesus. They're making a required sacrificial offering to present him to the temple. And an old man named Simeon comes forward and he makes this prophecy. He's been told, you'll be the one to pick out and name the Messiah. And he comes forward and gives this prophecy. A woman named Anna who lives in the temple also testifies to this. This is the one. When he was 12, parents are leaving Jerusalem after the Passover festival. They're going home. Everybody had been in Jerusalem. They're going home. They're like, there are no cell phones, right? You can't pull up like Find My or Life 360 and go, where is he? And so they're frantically trying to figure out where Jesus is. They can't find him. They thought it was with that group or that friend. They have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. They find him, guess where? In the temple. And he's having this very mature dialogue with the elders and the rabbis. And his parents are like, what? they have their parent freak out moment, right? Their psycho dad and psycho mom moment. Right there, what are you doing to us? Did you not know? We didn't know where you were, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus calmly looks at him and says, didn't you know I had to be here? This is where I belong. I'm in my Father's house. Years later, he kicks the money changers out of the temple. And eventually, Jesus is crucified. But here at the very end of Luke, we read, the disciples now understand he's alive. The resurrected Jesus is worthy of worship. Upright Jews did not just worship anything. They did not take worship lightly, but they are worshiping Jesus clearly here at the end of Luke. And they go back to where? Jerusalem and the temple. Now, again, they thought these people were coming from them. They're no longer afraid. They go back there. See the bookends? The beginning and the end of Luke? The beginning and the end. A lot goes down in the temple, and there's even more there. That was the summary version there, but they're enthusiastically praising God for all to see. Now that's a transformation. And one wonders, are the disciples sort of like the heralds? The one who go back, they go before the king's procession to proclaim, and they're going to the temple and to Jerusalem. Are they the heralds saying, God is back? The glory is back. Exile is over. A son of David, because Jesus is in David's lineage. A son of David has returned to the throne, but this time he'll not only reclaim Jerusalem, he will fill new temples with his glory. He will reclaim the whole world and the nations of the earth. The world will be his temple. We will be his little temples with the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit. We'll see that. We would see that in Acts if we were continuing on at Acts. That's where it goes. That's where it goes at Pentecost. And that's where Luke seems to be pointing us. It's amazing. The disciples go from the darkest of days to the most glorious of victories. Pretty cool, huh? You all get an A+, by the way, from sitting through that 5-minute seminary class the last couple minutes. Good job, everyone. Everybody, I think, is still with me and awake. Good job. It's amazing to see what God is doing behind the scenes, isn't it, when we really dig into it. I thought, that's good information. I love for our congregation to have some theology and deep Bible exegesis there. And I thought, what about today? What about today? Some of us who have children younger and older were aware during the pandemic that this was a time that hit them very hard psychologically, very dark times for them. Our middle child graduated from high school in 2020, right at the kind of the beginning there, and went to college that fall. Now, many people who go to college and talk about orientation as a freshman talk about it as a joyful, happy time. There's entertainment. They're trying to get people to get to know one another. They are mixing. They are playing games. They are doing fun stuff. They are meeting friends who will be best friends for life. Not in the fall of 2020. Some colleges just decided not to open. Our daughter's school decided to open, but under very strict guidelines. We dropped her off, and she was instructed to go into her dorm room. She was alone in a place she had never been before. Her roommate had not arrived, and she was encouraged not to leave, not to really mix and mingle, but to watch freshman orientation alone in her dorm room online. And when these students who are in a strange place and just wanting to do what people do in late adolescence and socialize and get to know each other, when they wanted to socialize, they felt like they were breaking rules. So a challenging time. Sadly, a frighteningly high percentage of adolescents and young adults of various ages seriously considered taking their lives during that age. The statistics on how dark it got for that age range are horrifying statistics. And then, after the darkest of days passed for college students, something else happened. Things started to change. Things started to evolve. And things started, that which had died began to blossom again. And many of us experienced this pattern in our own lives as well. But I was thinking specifically about, because I had kids in college, about college students. And then something happened in, again, 2023 that made me reflect on this dynamic. It happened at Asbury College in Kentucky. Something erupted. It was later called the Asbury Outpouring or Revival of 2023, and it all started after a chapel service. And again, these students were my daughter's age. They had been through the same thing, right? After a chapel service, an ordinary chapel service, some students stuck around, I think from the praise team, later than they were supposed to. You got to watch these praise team people. Like, you got to stay on them, I'm telling you. They're hard to manage. But they decided to be squatters in the chapel. They decided to keep singing and playing and worshiping. And then they praised God some more. And then people heard the music and other people kind of stuck around. And then more after that. And then word got around campus that people were just hanging out in the chapel worshiping God. What happened after that made the national news. Because not only did they not leave, more and more people joined in from the community, from the student body. And here's one description in the voice of a student at that school named Alexandra Presta. Here's her description of what happened. "I have been in Hughes Auditorium for almost 12 hours now without an intent to leave anytime soon. Peers, professors, local church leaders, and seminary students surround me, all of them praying, worshiping, praising God together. Voices are ringing out. People are bowing at the altar. Arms are stretched wide. A pair of friends cling to each other in a hug, one with tears in her eyes. A diverse group of individuals crowd the piano, and they switch from song to song. Some even sit like me with laptops open, but nobody wants to leave. No one even expected this to happen, not on a random Wednesday. Yet we sit and we sing about God's love pouring out and God's goodness." She quotes a senior, "I'm one of the people who have been praying for this since my freshman year. To be here and to be witness to this is life-giving." There have been moments of testimony, scripture, reading, prayer, private and public, whatever the Spirit felt like doing. Different leaders worked to keep the day flowing as long as God would allow. Pizza, snacks, water, coffee rejuvenated us around dinner time and after the sunset. This experience is a true testament to show God's timing. He knew what we as the student body needed today to confess, reconcile, heal, allow prayers to be spoken over us. God knew what we needed to do and helped us to do it. God is still present even as I type these words. Honestly, it is hard to describe everything I'm feeling, much like my friends sitting around me. I've embraced friends, cried with strangers, overall felt more connected to God than I have in a long while. And I'm only one person, one witness to healing and transformation and action taking place in the carpets against the walls between the wooden rows of seats. She talks about how other people from around the country, students and friends, were FaceTiming her. And this was an amazing movement. People did go and see. They did take her up on her invitation to go and see. Other students started hit the road and traveled to Asbury or started holding their own renewal events on their own campuses. People prayed, they wept, they hugged. There were all these stories of healing, and it lasted not for a day, not for 2 days, but for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Nobody organized it. Nobody planned it. Nobody was paid. Nobody was in charge. It's just what God did in a group of students that needed healing and joy. I was thinking, you know, we all pass through dark days in our lives, don't we? And sometimes we pass through them together. The possibility is when we pass through them, we see the light of what is coming next, that wonderful things can happen, that they do happen and they will happen. You know, modern people are a lot like those ancient disciples. Cycles in life tend to repeat, don't they? We've all seen times of darkness, and that can mean a variety of circumstances. It can look different for each of us. I bet if we all got in a circle and told our stories, they would all be different, but we could all tell a time where we felt so dejected, so discouraged. But eventually that darkness can pass, and we can see the light ahead. We can see our good God unfolding a new reality in our midst. We can worship with joy and enthusiasm, like those disciples in Luke. We can be witness to this. We've seen the dark times. We see something coming ahead. We have stories to tell about deliverance. What's yours? What's yours? What story can you be witness to and proclaim and share? And won't it be wonderful to see how God will send all of us out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to what God has done in our lives, taking us from a place of deep darkness to a place of joy and abundance. May we pray. Let's do a meditative prayer today. Just take a moment and be settled. Be as still as the room allows. We may have some children in here and they're going to move because that's what they do. Just find a moment of relative stillness and think about a time, or maybe there's an aspect of your current life that just feels difficult to you. Imagine you could imagine just putting that difficult dynamic in your life today. You could just imagine putting it in open hands. Saying, God, I lift this up in your presence for the work of transformation and redemption. Ease our burden, dear God. Lift this burden from us, these burdens from us, and fill us with the joy of your Holy Spirit. May we be the ones who represent your living temples, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy and abundance, trusting in you to guide us each and every day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.